And let's turn in our Bibles now to the book of Philippians. Since it's the Lord's Supper, our order of service is a bit different than usual. So we'll go to Philippians chapter 3. We are trying, when we have the Lord's Supper, to take a break from our usual evening series. So we won't be looking at the identity of God tonight, but something that ties in with the Lord's Supper. So we'll be looking here at Philippians 3, verses 10 to 16. Though I'm going to start the reading at verse 7 because verse 10 is in the middle of a sentence. And so we'll start at verse 7, but again, we'll focus primarily on verses 10 to 16. There is an outline in your bulletin, as usual, if you'd like to use that. And for those of you at home, it's also been put on Facebook last evening. Well, let's give our attention now as I read for us here from the book of Philippians. This is the word of the Lord. Starting here at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. We'll end the reading there at verse 16. May the Lord, as usual, bless his word to us in our study of it tonight. Well, boys and girls, I'm sure most, if not all of you, are familiar with the story called The Tortoise and the Hare. Right? I'm willing to guess you've read that story, or it's been read to you, and you know what it's about. It's a story about two animals, and the two animals compete against each other in a race. Of course, there's an obvious winner to this race, that being the hare. So hare is not this kind of hare, but hare like a rabbit. And the hare was much faster than the tortoise. And so that was the obvious winner. I think the hare realized he was definite to cross the finish line before the tortoise would get anywhere close. But what makes the story so interesting is that as the race begins, what does the hare do? Right? The hare realizes, I've got this, right? I'm racing a tortoise, right? I'm definitely going to win this race. And so the hare slows down, takes some detours, and he actually takes a nap for a little bit of time. Right? But boys and girls, if you know the story, what does the tortoise do all the while? Right? The tortoise does the opposite, right? He realizes that he's slow, that on his own he's guaranteed or at least expected to lose, and so he keeps moving. Right? He doesn't take any breaks, doesn't take any detours, he certainly doesn't take a nap, or he doesn't get distracted, he doesn't give up, but he keeps putting one foot in front of the other, moving forward. And in the end, hope this isn't a spoiler, but the tortoise wins the race. Right? The tortoise is the victor in the end. Well, boys and girls, I bring this up for us tonight because we're going to see in our passage this evening that as believers in Jesus, we need to make sure that we don't act like the hare. And that's for all of us this evening, because Scripture, of course, tells us we, as believers, are also in a race. And Scripture says we're guaranteed to win the race, so to speak. That Paul says here in Philippians 3 that we will be glorified when Christ returns. And that is, we will be given the prize at the finish line. And Paul says here, that's an absolute certainty. That is definite to happen if you're a believer in the Lord. But the temptation is to let that certainty distract us and slow us down, just like the hare did in the story. And so knowing that we're the guaranteed winner, we think there isn't much for us to do, and yet what we're going to see tonight is that that's not how you win a race at all. Right? Instead, like the tortoise, you win a race when you keep your eyes focused on the finish line and you keep pressing on despite all that's going on around you. And so just as the tortoise did in the story, you know, Paul says tonight, that's what we need to do in our Christian lives. As we await our glorification, as we await that great day in the future when we will be with Jesus and be made perfect like Jesus on the day of His return, Scripture says we need to press on toward that perfection that's been purchased for us by Christ. Always pressing on, never getting distracted, never taking a break. And so that's the main point I want us to see as we look at these verses tonight. As you await your glorification, press on toward the perfection purchased for you by Christ. Press on toward the perfection purchased for you by Christ. Well, let's look here. We have 3 points to consider this evening. And the first point tonight is this. It is that those who are justified in Christ have been given new desires to know Christ and be like Christ. So I read here, just for the sake of context, verses 7 to 9. I'm not going to read them again, but in verses 7 to 9, Paul's talking about how his confidence for being right with God is not found in himself, it's not rooted in himself, but he says it's rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he makes this plain, starting at the very beginning of the third chapter, that for him to be right with God, he knows that his obedience gets him nowhere with God. And so he trusts in Jesus, because when you trust in Jesus, then you're given a righteousness from God, and it's that righteousness, and only that righteousness, that gives you access to God, and that brings you into his favor. So that's really what the whole first part of Philippians 3 is all about. It's about justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And what we're going to look at tonight is what he goes on to talk about after that. And as we come to our passage this evening in the second half of the chapter, what we see here is that Paul continues speaking of himself as a justified man, but he does so speaking about the desires he now has as a justified man in Christ. And so look again here at verse 10. It's in the middle of a sentence, but he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Right? Paul, in other words, is saying here, now that I'm in Christ, I am justified in Christ, there are 3 things that I desire. And the first thing he says here is that he wanted to know Christ more. He wanted to know Christ more. I've given you on the back of your outline a quote from John Gill. And John Gill says, Paul knew but in part, and therefore desired to know more of Christ, of the mystery and glories of his person, of the unsearchable riches of his grace, of his great salvation and the benefits of it, of his love which passes perfect knowledge, and to have a renewed and enlarged experience of communion with him. In other words, when Paul says he's longing to know Christ more, yes, he wants to accumulate head knowledge, but more than that, he wants heart experiential knowledge as well. Right? He wants his communion with Christ to deepen. He wants to grow closer to Christ so that he loves Christ more and so that he better appreciates Christ's love for him more as well. And so first, he says, as a justified man, he has these desires to know Christ more. Second, he says, in addition to wanting to know Christ more, he also wanted to know the power of Christ's resurrection more. Right? The power of Christ's resurrection. Or, if I can put it a little bit differently here, Paul wanted to experience the power of God in his life that raised Jesus from the dead. Right? In particular, he wanted to experience this in his battle against sin and in his pursuit of holiness. We're not going to turn there now, but it's interesting. If you look at many of Paul's writings in the New Testament, he makes this connection in various places between the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead and the believer in Christ walking in newness of life. Right? Because the two always go together. Romans 6, 4 and following is an example of that. Ephesians 1, 19 and following is an example of that. Right? Because the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, he knows, is the same power that enables you and me to walk in holiness. And so as he desires to live in obedience, he says here, he desires that enabling power of God more in his life as well. And then third, Paul said he wanted to know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings and be conformed to his death. The fellowship of Christ's sufferings and be conformed to his death. And this certainly is a little bit harder for us to understand. But I believe what he means by this is that he wanted to experience not just the transforming power that raised Jesus from the dead, but also the transforming power of Christ's death in his life. Right, so in other words, just as he wanted the resurrection power of God to enable him for obedience, so he also wanted the crucifying power of the cross to do the same. And he wanted to die to sin, just as Christ had died to sin. So putting these three things together, what did Paul say he wanted in his heart of hearts as a man who was justified in Christ? He wanted to grow. He wanted to be sanctified. That's what puts all of these three things together. Matthew Henry sums up verse 10 well when he says here, the apostle was as ambitious of being sanctified as he was of being justified. Right? Because, and this is the point we need to understand here, those who are justified always want to be sanctified. And that's what we see flowing out here in Paul's experience and in Paul's words. Now, you all know that I'm the father of three sons. And one of the things I've realized as a father of sons is that my heart sings when my boys either express the desire to be with me or do something to try to be like me. Now, sadly, they also imitate my sins at times as well. But whenever I see, you know, the little guy dressed up preaching like daddy, right? That makes me happy, right? Whenever I get home from the end of the day, and there are the boys just waiting to give me big hugs, ready to spend the evening with me. That thrills me. That makes me so happy. And to be perfectly honest, one of the things that makes it even better is that I never had to teach them any of that. Right? I never had to say, hey, you know what would make my day? Right? Why don't you put a suit on, get a Bible, you know, go make a pulpit and start acting like you're... That would really be a good way to serve your day. I don't have to say these things because it's natural, especially when they're young. Yeah, I realize it changes as they get a little bit older. Right? But sons want to be with their dads. And sons want to be like their dads. That is a natural thing that's in the heart of every son. Right? And in the same way, that's true for the disciples of Christ. And we see that being brought out here for us by Paul. If we're in Christ, then the desire we have is to be with Christ and to be like Christ. That's our natural disposition as his followers. And so that's really also a self-examining question for us to ask ourselves. Right, if I claim to be in Christ, do I share these desires? Right, do I want to be with Christ? Does my heart long for that? And do I want to be like Christ? Does my heart long for that as well? Right, we should have these desires if we're believers in Jesus. And here's the good news. If we have these desires, Paul goes on to say here, the day will come when they will be fully and completely satisfied. And that brings us to our second point I want us to consider tonight, and that is you as a believer will know Christ and be like him perfectly when you are glorified. When you are glorified. So let's look now at verse 11. Paul goes on here. He says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Some of you here tonight are students. You might be young students in school. Some of you older students are in college. college. All of us have been students at one point in our life. And if you're a student, one of the things you do is that you always have an end goal in mind. At least you should have an end goal in mind, right? No one just goes to class all day, every day, and does homework for no reason. No, you do these things so that eventually you're done with these things. Right? We're not to be in school forever. We're at school so that we have what we need to be done with school and then go use those things in our lives. Right? That's the purpose, boys and girls. That's why you go to school, and that's why you study at Purdue and so forth. Well, Paul says here, he also has an end goal in his mind for the Christian life. That is, there's a reason he's doing all the things he's doing. There's something he's striving for, something he's longing for, something he wants to obtain at the end. And what does he say it is here? He says he wants to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Or to put it differently, he's working towards the end of being glorified when Christ returns. And this is his end goal in mind. Now, remember, I'm not going to go into too much detail here, but Scripture says when believers die before Jesus comes back, their souls go directly to be with him, but their bodies go to the grave, still united to him, but in the grave, waiting for the day of his return. Because Scripture says it's at the second coming when Christ, upon his return, will raise all of the bodies out of the graves, unite them with their souls who are returning with him, and then finally make them perfect in likeness to him. Many places that teach that. That is the day, the Bible says, when all of God's people will finally be perfect, perfectly like Christ, in soul as well as in body. It's when Jesus returns and raises the dead. And in light of the desire, Paul said, to know Christ and to be like Christ, Scripture also says that those are two things that will happen fully on the day of his return. And Paul says elsewhere, on the day of his return, when we are glorified, that is the day when imperfect knowledge of Christ will become perfect knowledge of Christ. 1 Corinthians 13:12 puts it this way. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. Now we have to be clear about this. This does not mean that we're going to have perfect knowledge of Christ in the sense that we'll have exhaustive knowledge of Christ. No, you have to be God to have exhaustive knowledge of God. We will never have that. But we will have the complete knowledge of him that he wants us to have. Of himself. And because on that day, we will no longer see God in the mirror dimly, that is warped and not complete, but finally we'll see him with our own eyes for who he really is in a fuller and greater sense than we ever have before. And our knowledge of God now is imperfect. It's growing, but it's still imperfect. And yet there will be a day when we'll have the knowledge that God wants us to have more completely. But also, Scripture says it's at the second coming when imperfect Christ-likeness will also become perfect Christ-likeness. Now, Paul speaks of this later, in fact, here in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, when he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Going back to verse 11, this is what Paul said he wanted, isn't it? He longed for his glorification because he wanted to be perfect in his knowledge of Christ and perfect in his conformity to Christ. And here in verse 11, Paul says it will finally happen when Jesus returns to earth at the end of the world. And on that day, the process of sanctification will be complete. Now, it's not yet. He makes that clear in verses 12 and 13. We'll come back to that later. Right? But it will be eventually. The day will come when his desires for more knowledge of Christ and more likeness to Christ will be fulfilled when Christ raises the dead. Paul says later in Romans, or earlier rather, in Romans 8:30, right, those whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Right, and so, if your confidence is in Jesus Christ this evening for salvation, And you're also longing to know Christ more and to be like Christ more. And Paul's saying tonight, that is what awaits you in the future. That is what awaits you. Yes, you have to fight with it now. Yes, you will fail often now. But there will be a day when sin will not exist in your life anymore, when all temptation will cease, when all obedience will prevail, because on that day you will know Christ as you are to know Him fully, and you will be like Christ as you are to be like Him fully as well. So if you want to go back to thinking of a student like a hardworking student, what Paul's saying here is that the day of your graduation will come. It may seem far off. It may seem like it will never happen, but it is a certainty. You will, if you're a believer in Christ, you will be glorified. And so then, as we see thirdly and finally here, as you await that day, right, as you await your glorification, you need to press on toward that perfection that Christ Jesus has purchased for you. And so now, let's go and read verses 12 to 14. Where Paul goes on, he says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So Paul says here, as he awaits his future glorification, he doesn't just wait, he presses on. And notice what he presses on towards. In verse 12, he says he presses on so that he may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of him. In other words, since Jesus called Paul to himself so that he could save Paul from his sins and glorify Paul in the future, Paul says, I press on to lay hold of all of that, that future perfection and glory. He actually says the same thing, but uses different words in verse 14. Right? There he says he presses on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And the prize is glorification in the presence of God. It's the consummation of God's mighty work of salvation in your life. And so Paul is, in effect, pressing on toward exactly what he knows he will attain when Jesus returns. That he's pressing on towards the glorification that's certain to happen in his life. He's pressing on toward the perfect knowledge of his Savior and the perfect conformity to his Savior that he knows beyond the shadow of a doubt that he will be given in the end, and that he desperately longs for. Because, you see, that is the proper response to the certainty of being glorified. Scripture tells us, you don't just let go and let God. No, you press on towards the perfection. You strive. You aim at getting closer and closer to what God has guaranteed to give you. Now, listen to what we're told in 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Right? Do you see the connection there? Well, we're certain that when Christ returns, we'll be made like Him. So what do we do as we wait that day? We purify ourselves as we await that day. So knowing we're going to be glorified should never keep us from striving for more growth. Rather, it should be just the opposite. It should encourage us to press on towards the finish line. That's where the image of a race is actually incredibly helpful for us, because pressing on to win a marathon or to finish a marathon is not an easy thing to do, is it? Right? It requires tremendous exertion on your part. And the same thing is true with growing in Christ. It requires not your passivity, it requires your activity at every step of the way. As we saw this morning, it requires all that you have, even if great sacrifices have to be made. And to do that means you can't let anything hinder you. Right? To press on, in other words, you have to be focused. And that's why Paul says here in verse 13, what does he say? He says, I forget what lies behind, and I reach forward to what lies ahead. Right? In other words, I'm not just looking back and thinking about, wow, I really have grown. Right? Look at all the good things I've accomplished in my life. I'm not looking back at all the things of where I've come from. No, I'm looking forward. What's still ahead of me? Where do I still need to grow? Where am I going here? Where am I heading? And how do I need to get there? Paul says, I am pressing on and I am focused. Because that is the way to attain the resurrection of the dead. Whenever my family and I are in the car together, and I'm driving, Anne can always tell if my mind is somewhere else. I don't even have to say anything. She knows that I'm not focused like I should be, because whenever that happens, something takes place in the vehicle. You know what that is? The vehicle starts getting slower and slower, okay? This is always how it works, right? I can have my hands on the wheel, I can have my eyes on the road, I can have my foot on the pedal, and yet if my mind is not focused on the road in front of me, but on something else, the foot comes up and the car slows down. Right? Because that's always how it works. If you're not focused, you're slowed down. You're hindered. And that's how it works in the Christian life as well. If your attention is not where it should be, it's not going to help you. It's not going to help you get any closer to where you're heading. And if you're looking back, if you're thinking about how far you have already come, how godly and obedient you have progressed in your life, right, there's a place for that to thank the Lord. But if that's where your attention is, you're actually only going to keep yourself from running the race as you should. Because you'll be distracted, and being distracted always slows you down in life. And so no matter how spiritually mature you may be this evening, God really, through Paul, is saying to you, keep your eyes in front of you. Keep your eyes in front of you. This is why Paul says here in verses 15 and 16, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. In other words, he's saying there's always room for more growth, no matter how mature you may be right now. So if you think you're mature, Paul says, be careful it doesn't slow you down. Be careful it doesn't slow you down. Frank Thielman puts it this way. He says, spiritual maturity is a matter of refusing to focus on the spiritual attainments of the past and of realizing how much effort must be expended on the course that lies ahead. That's a helpful thing for us to consider. And brothers and sisters, that's what Jesus calls you to do throughout your time here on earth. And having put you in the race and guaranteed that you will finish the race, he says, you must diligently run the race. Every day, all day. And that's especially true when you consider how Jesus has already run this race for you, living and dying on your behalf so that you could be glorified one day in his presence. And so as you think of the Christian life, as you think of all that's required in the Christian life, Philippians 3 is saying to you tonight, don't be lazy. Don't be distracted. Rather, be focused. Right? And keep pressing on to the very end. We'll read here in just a couple of minutes where Paul says that when you celebrate the Lord's Supper, we often pass over these words, but he says, when you celebrate the Lord's Supper, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, which is interesting. Right? Because I think most of us, we think of the cup, we think of the bread, our minds are going back to what has happened in the past, or what happened on the cross. That's essential in the Lord's Supper. But what Jesus is saying is there's also a forward-looking aspect to the Lord's Supper as well. We're not just looking back at what he has done, we're also looking forward at what he will do. And what he will do is what Paul has told us about here in Philippians 3. What he will do is that he will come back one day to glorify you in his presence, to give you that knowledge of him that you long for, and that likeness to him that you long for as well. And so as we come to the table this evening, let us keep our eyes focused. Yes, let's look back, but let us keep our eyes focused on what is still in front of us. Let us set our sights on heaven this evening and look forward to it. And let us pursue more growth and seek his grace for it. Why? So that we'll keep pressing on to the end. So as you await that wonderful day, that day of your glorification, that day that you actually get a foretaste of in the supper this evening, press on every day towards that perfection that Jesus Christ has purchased for you. Let's pray. Lord, tonight we ask for strength to press on. We know that if we've ever run in a race or competed in any kind of race, it can be exhausting and tiring, and that time always comes up when we want to give up. Lord, as we think of the Christian race, there undoubtedly have been many times where we have felt the same way, where we're so discouraged we want to give up. We're so discontent. We're so unhappy with our circumstances. We're so tired of the same old sins and the same old struggles. We just want it all to go away. And Lord, in a sense, there is something good in that, where we're longing to be with you in the new heavens and the new earth, where all of our struggles will be behind us. But Lord, also, when we start thinking that way, we sometimes think, I just want to give up and have it be over. And yet, Lord, we pray tonight, instead, help us to keep our eyes still fixed on the finish line. And help us to keep pressing on, step by step, day by day, humbly, faithfully, diligently walking with you, putting your word into practice, and living the life that you've called us to do. And we pray that even in the supper tonight, you would strengthen us to keep doing that. Lord, even tonight, help us to keep our eyes fixed on what is in front of us, so that as we celebrate the supper, we do so in light of that, eager for more of you, so that we would serve you better in the days ahead. Lord, bless us now, we ask. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.